the teaching of your word. Revelation flows with us and flows to us freely, unhindered. There is no error in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. We're going to come to a close for now on the subject, the Spirit amongst them. Matthew 28. I'm going to read verse 18 to 20. We're looking at the Spirit amongst us. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark 16. And verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. Verse 19, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, there in his eyes, and confirming the word with signs following. Then he says, amen. John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. I'm going to read verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, them is italicized, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, if you look at the Luke's rendering of that, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 25 to 27, Luke gave us a wider account. He says, Jesus met two folks on the road to Emmaus. One of them was Cleopas, and presumably his wife. And then he said to them in 25, after they had a conversation over what had happened to the body of Jesus, and he said, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, again, in verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So let me reemphasize again, that Jesus was not teaching from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's teaching from Genesis to Malachi. That's where he's teaching from. Jesus isn't teaching from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Which means that when you say the scriptures, Jesus and the writers are referring to Genesis to Malachi. Which means that when Jesus was... Now, I told you the importance of hearing what the audience heard. Now, before I go to that, in verse 27 of Luke 24, he said he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. The word expounded is to interpret, to give the meaning. So which means that Bible teaching is Bible interpretation. Let me say that again. Bible teaching is Bible interpretation. Say with me, Bible teaching is Bible interpretation. Let me hear it again. Bible teaching is Bible interpretation. So, to teach scriptures means to interpret it. And the word to interpret means to teach its original grammar, its original context, original grammar and context, and the original theology. What is God saying? The Bible is a story of God's intervention in man's affairs. So, you need to find out what is the intervention? What is it about? That's the theology. So, what's the grammar? What's the context? If you don't know what is being addressed, and then you just apply straight to yourself, you are likely misinterpreting what was said. So, if I say, let me give you an let me leave that because that illustration may be very off. But you see, you need to always situate things in their right context. Context is very important. So you won't leave things out of context. Anything you leave out of context is not said properly. So the context of every statement is, what is God intervening about? What is he solving? What problem is he solving? What was the situation? So interpretation goes that way. So now the key issue is that Jesus is teaching, pay attention to this, he's teaching from the Old Testament books. So another thing about interpretation, let me go over that again, is that you must hear what the audience heard. Did you hear what I said? You must hear what they heard. If you didn't hear what they heard, it's very likely you heard the wrong thing. Now, to hear what the audience heard, you must read what they read, right? Now, were they reading the book of Romans? No. Were they reading Ephesians? No. They were reading Genesis to Malachi. So which means that a very fundamental way to understand what the audience heard is to read what you're reading now together with what they read. That's why verse 45 of Luke 24 says, he opened in their understanding that they might understand. The second word understand is the word suniemi. S-U-N-I-E-M-I in the Greek. The Greek is the original language. And it simply means he read it together. Which means that you must read Genesis to Malachi together. Then read it together with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now that we have the epistles too, which is the doctrine of the church, the explanation of the same books, you read everything together. So I told you before that when you say the Bible says, you are not referring to a verse. The Bible says means what? Genesis to Revelation. That is what the Bible says. Not to take a statement in Psalms. No. The Bible says is to read through all the scriptures. Like we often say in our church, through the body of scriptures. You read through the scriptures to know what the Bible says. Now in Matthew 28, pay attention here, and in verse 19, he says to make disciples of every nation. And we said that word, make disciples, Matthichuo, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O, Matthichuo, means to make a scholar, to make a student of the scriptures. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The Bible is an academic book that transmits spiritual realities and values. Let me say clearly, the Bible is an academic book that transmits spiritual truths and values. That means it must be read and studied and understood. The Bible is not a magazine. The Bible is not a magazine. The Bible is not a press release. The Bible is not a tweet. The Bible is not a book of quotes. No. It's an academic book that transmits spiritual values, which means it has to be read, understood, and explained. So you must treat it that way. So to understand the Bible, you need to be a student. Matthichuo. Make disciples. A student. And one of the things that you learn as a student is the how. The how. The how. You learn the how. The how to read the scriptures. The how to teach the scriptures. Now I'm going to focus on something very critical here. In verse 20, in Matthew 28, he says, teaching them, didasko in the Greek, D-I-D-A-S-K-O, which is from a body of words. You must know those words by now. Didaskalo, didaskalia, and didache. I'm going to focus again on the word didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Now, this word was used for Jesus in Matthew's Gospel 7, 28 and 29. Remember when Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount? They were astonished at his doctrine. Astonished. Now, these folks already had the Pharisees and Sadducees, but they looked at Jesus and felt, come on, there's a way he taught the scriptures. And that word doctrine is the word didache, mode of teaching. Mode of teaching. Mode of teaching. They were astonished at his mode of teaching. Pay attention. This is very critical. Then he warned his disciples about the mode of teaching of the Pharisees. So I told you, one of the ways to know false teaching is the way it is taught. A very critical way is lifting statements out of context. In Matthew 19, they came to Jesus and then quoted Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Jesus said, you are reading dishonestly. Go back to the beginning. Take it in context. So he took them to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Same way, Satan quoted out of context Psalm 91. Pay attention, verse 11 and 12. Now, that looks easy because he's quoting the Psalms. Jesus went to Deuteronomy 6, which means that even to quote an Old Testament text without all other Old Testament books, you might be quoting out of context. He took him back to Deuteronomy 6. That is, take that statement in context. Just follow what I'm saying here, come on. So, context is not just the book. Context is not just the chapter. Context is the entire book of the Bible. So, Jesus had a mode of teaching. And so he transmitted that mode of teaching to his own disciples. And we've seen how it was. Beginning at where? Beginning at what? And on all the prophets. He read them together. He read them together. Suniemi. So therefore, in Acts 2:42, when the new converts joined the church in verse 41, 3,000, in 42, Acts 2, they continued steadfastly, the Bible says, in the apostles' mode of teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' mode of teaching. That's what I got you there. In the mode of teaching. Now, Paul, in Romans 16, how important is this? In Romans 16, look at something, I want you to pay attention. Jesus warned his disciples to beware of the mode of teaching of the Pharisees. So it's not just good enough to beware of the Pharisees, beware of how they teach. Beware of how they quote scriptures out of context. It is not a small matter. It is a delicate issue. Beware of how they teach. No matter how you like them, the guy could be your uncle, your friend, even your husband or your wife. He says, beware of how they handle the scriptures. See, one of the greatest sins in the world is the mishandling of scriptures. It's not a small matter. So Paul in Romans 16, he warns the church in Corinth. Rome. Let's read it together. Romans 16 and 17. Remember that the word in verse 17 for doctrine is mode of teaching. So we're going to do something. We're going to read Romans 16, 17 together. We're going to use the word mode of teaching or use the word, I kind of found another definition. Established teaching. Okay? Established mode of teaching. So, let's use the word didache. Okay? So, we call it what? I didn't hear you. I don't think I heard you. Established mode of teaching. Okay, good. So, Romans 16, 17. Let's go. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions contrary to the established mode of thinking, which you have learned, and do what? And do what? That means if you see them on TV, you change the channel. Come on. Come on. Come on. If you see their materials, you don't read them. It says it's a mode of teaching you should avoid. Because it does influence you. Paul says you avoid them. Now, notice that he had used that word in chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which we have delivered you. That form of doctrine. Systematic teaching. So you have mode of teaching. Pay good attention. In Titus chapter 1 verse 9, Paul says, how do you choose somebody into leadership? Titus 1:9. He said, whoever you are going to make a church pastor in a denomination or a cell leader, he says, is someone who holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound established mode of teaching, both to exhort and to convince against errors. So you don't put somebody into leadership if he doesn't understand that mode of teaching. So it's not something you wish away. It's not something you just gloss over. Not at all. In 2 John, John warns, he says in verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the mode of teaching of Christ, he hath not God. Can you imagine that? That's strong. He doesn't have God. He that abides in the teaching of Christ, mode of teaching of Christ, he has the Father and the Son. Which means the concept of the Father and the Son are not secondary elements. Pay attention. In 1 John 2, in verse 22, 1 John 2:22, who is a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, that denies the Father and the Son. So now we have believers who don't speak with tongues, right? We have believers who believe you should use maybe some elements in worship. We have such believers in the book of Acts. We have believers who do ceremonies. We have those who do not. We have those who eat herbs, Romans 14, and those who don't. We have those things, and they are not fundamental. We have believers, for example, that preach strongly the tithe within the context of the Old Testament practices. We have those who say, no, the tithe is not a New Testament practice. And we go on and on like that. They are not fundamental things. We have believers that cover their head. And we have believers that don't cover their heads. Women in worship, not fundamental. We have believers that don't believe the woman should be a pastor. We have believers that say woman. They are doctrinal issues that should be resolved and can hinder the growth of the word, no doubt. But they're not fundamental. But we have people who deny the Father and the Son. They deny the deity of Jesus. Like Jehovah's Witness. Like the Mormons. They are not believers. That's not an issue we can defer over and say, well, let's walk in love. We can sit on the same table. We can have food as believers, even though we have differing views on issues. No. This is very crucial to the doctrine of Christ. The Father and the Son. So, in the didache of the gospel, it is fundamental that Jesus is God. It's not an opinion. A guy once told me, he said, sir, I think we're too strict about this. That's what he said. He said, what difference does it make if I don't affirm that Jesus is God. He said that. He said, what difference does it make? That does it change the fact that he is my Savior? I didn't argue with him. I said, tomorrow, go get a bag, black precisely, or brown. Alright? You know that bag? And then go get the watchtower and start knocking gates. I said, you have become JW. And we are not brothers. Hallelujah. It's so simple. We are not brothers. Our brotherhood is on the deity of Jesus. That is our brotherhood. So the doctrine of Christ, that explanation includes the deity of Christ. He is God. Let me add one more thing, you know, that sometimes you could find believers misinterpret scriptures. And what they misinterpret might not be fundamental. It might have an effect. For example, the use of the book of Revelation. People think Revelation was predicting the end time. And I always laugh. No. That is not what John's audience heard. If you read the first three chapters of Revelation, you will know that it's not predicting the future. Not the end time. That's why you cannot give it literal explanations. The moment you do that, you misinterpret the book. It's a book of symbolisms, oxymorons, figures of speech. It's a book that is heavy in Old Testament use of words. But the moment you start saying, some ridiculous things I hear today, they say, well, this is the woman. Who is the woman? They said the Catholic Church is the woman. The great woman. You see the dragon. Now, the recent one is the Antichrist. Even though there's no Antichrist in the book of Revelation. But they said the Antichrist is Kamala Harris is the new Antichrist. It used to be Obama. It was Osama. Kamala. Obama, Osama, Kamala. What about Mama? It used to be Hitler, now it's Kamala Harris. Very, very funny. I, as a younger Christian, I experienced three antichrists. Three. Two of them are dead. No, the three are dead, really. The three antichrists I knew are dead. Oh, they're all dead. The fourth one is Osama. Obama is still around. Even though Barack Obama has publicly affirmed that he's a believer in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He said he believes that is faith in God and faith for salvation. So I said, political theology. Do you get that? You know, when they say 666. Again, very ridiculous interpretation. Very ridiculous. When you see a book that says death and Hades were on a horse, have you seen death before? Hades, the place of the dead, on a horse. Or it says the lamb that was warring, a lamb fighting, lamb. You know, and then you say, that is Russia. Come on. There was no America when the book was written. The audience did not see America. Do you get it? Very ridiculous interpretation. And that could lead to denomination, but it's not fundamental. As long as it is ridiculous, don't touch the deity of Christ. Do you get that? That is too critical. The blood of atonement, the redemption through his sacrifice. That one is a no-go area. Do you get it? It's not I think, you don't think, you begin to stink. How does that sound? So, that's fundamental. So, in the systematic teaching, we'll find the core elements. Look at the four Gospels, the things Jesus emphasized. In John 14, he emphasized the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He emphasized that in John 14. In John 15 and 16, see where the emphasis is. So in Mark 16, Pay attention that we've said again, I'm going to repeat it, that the words were words from the Old Testament books. Now in Mark 16:15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've explored the word gospel here. Huwajaleon obasa of the Old Testament. We don't have to go over that again. But it says all the world, every creature. The word pass. Every creature deserves to hear the gospel. In John 20:23, it says, whosoever, whosoever. So we're looking at the Spirit amongst us. The first thing is, if the gospel is for everybody, then the Spirit is for everybody. If the gospel is for whosoever, then the Spirit is for whosoever. Because the essence of redemption or salvation is the giving of the Spirit. John 14. Now I'm going to drive home a very, very critical point here. I know I taught it last week. I want to make it a bit clearer than I did last week. John 14:16. And I'll pray the Father and 16. He will give you another comforter, that He, the Spirit, may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, that's God, and he will be with you. He dwells with you, and he will be, sorry, in you. Now look at Exodus 29:45. Jesus is bringing to reality something that Moses said, or something that Moses wrote. Verse 44. I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation, Exodus 29:45, and the altar. I will sanctify that both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. I will dwell amongst the children of Israel. I will be their God. The word amongst them means in, I am. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell in them. That's what among. I am the Lord their God. Jesus is coming across in the Synoptic Gospels as that God. I will be with you and I will be in you. John 14:16-20. So which means that by saying I will be in, look at the context of it. I will meet them in the tabernacle, which was the precursor or the preview of the temple. So the promise of Exodus 29:45 is a promise of God's temple. God's temple is not a place. God's temple is amongst people. And Jesus came to fulfill that. Now that takes us back to our conversation last week. Go to John 2. We're going to read 4 or 5 texts together. John. Okay, let's take it from Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Verse 12. Jesus went in the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and brought in the temple, bought in the temple, and threw the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold those. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers, thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Pay attention to those three texts, verse 12-14. In Mark's gospel, which is the fundamental one, because Mark is the first synoptic, Mark is the first book of the four gospels in history. Mark puts it like this, in verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold those, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, notice the word, he taught, which means, as he was doing it, he was teaching. So, his action was explaining his teaching, and his teaching was explaining his action. His teaching was from the Old Testament books. His action was an illustration. So, watch this. And he taught, saying, it is written, he says, that my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. Notice in Matthew, He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. You have made it a den of thieves. So, Jesus wasn't angry. Is that clear? He never did. Jesus was teaching. Now, John's Gospel too. Notice a slight difference. In verse 13, the Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that did what? John's Gospel 2:14. I'm there. Are you there? Those that sold what? Oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. Verse 16. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not, now look at the difference, my what? The first two we read, my house. Now it says, my father's house and house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And then answered the Jews, what sign showest thou that thou doest these things? Now the Jews, when they asked him that question, look at this. What is a sign if you do these things? Which means that what he was doing, pay attention, was in line with what? With the scriptures. So now I said, okay. So if you are the one to come, what is a sign? Which means that Jesus isn't just saying, why are you selling here? Why are you buying? There was nothing wrong in their selling and buying, because it was permitted in scriptures for them to do the selling and buying. So, pay attention here. So when he stopped them, it was in fulfillment of scriptures. These are the words which I said to you, Luke 24:44, that all things must be what? Fulfilled. Brought to pass. So we should ask, what is being fulfilled? Just follow what I'm saying here, come on. Look at their question. Okay, what sign do we have from you? When it says, my father's house shall not be a house of merchandise, he's quoting from the Old Testament. Now, what sign? Then he says in 19, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. The same word used for the resurrection. Then they said, what's he talking about? I mean, this thing cost us about 46 years. Then he said, and then the verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. Now, let's take 22 together. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples, come on, remembered that he had said this unto them. Then they believed what? The scripture. So, which scripture is Jesus fulfilling? What scripture is he teaching? Let's go to Luke 9. Now, you know, the confusion, I think, came from the Jesus movies and then the books we read, the yellow book, right? You know, have you seen the Jesus movie before? Jesus of Nazareth? He just said, Now don't forget, he did not touch the people. He used the cords to drive out the things. He said, what is this? Then he grabbed the hold of one guy. Whoop, pew, was not even that, you know, way. Whoop, pew, pew, pew. You cannot make my father's house. No. There's no account that renders it that way. He was teaching, then doing those things. Luke's Gospel. You learning something? Are you learning something? Luke's Gospel. Chapter 19. Verse 46. 45. He went to the temple and began to cast out that sold therein, and them that brought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. Look at 47. Let's take 47 together. And he taught how often? So whatever he was doing was an illustration of his what? Teaching. Hallelujah. So now we need to go to the text. What's the text? Now, one key word that we have seen is merchandise, right? People were selling and buying. Why did they have to sell and buy? Now, Moses said, if you're coming from a far place. Now, in the temple, they offer sacrifices. So, and the sacrifices involve animals. So, if you're coming from a very far place, they didn't have the luxury of using the parcel, or did I say that? Cargo, or they didn't have the rail network to send the sheep. They had to come by road. Now imagine you had to come maybe several kilometers away, and you had to carry the elements of sacrifice to come to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. Moses said, you know what you need to do? You bring the money, alright? When you get to the temple, he permitted people to collect money from you and then sell the elements of the sacrifice to you, or the offerings. Are you following what I'm saying here? Are you getting that? So they are doing that. Now, more often than not, that place where there was buying and selling was what was called the Gentiles' courts. Because oftentimes it's the Gentiles that come from afar. So they will bring the sacrifice, the money here, and then there will be the exchange. So two things this is going to mean to us. One, the use of sacrifices, and then the reason for money. Secondly, where this happened was the Gentiles' courts. Gentiles are non-Jews who also wanted to come and worship in the temple. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? Come on, let me see how you're getting this. So always know the context. So therefore, he says merchandise. Said, you have made it a house of merchandise. There are at least four texts of scriptures that are involved here. Look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. I showed you that last week. Interestingly, it's the very last text. Verse 21. I'm going to read from 20. In that day, that's eschatological, a prediction, a promise. In that day, shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Pay attention. Now, holiness, I'm going to see that in a moment, is God's gift. Holiness is God's gift. So he says, the holiness shall be at the altar. It shall be also in the pots. Now let's take 21 and slowly. Let's go. Yay. Every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seize therein. Hold on. So holiness will not just be in the temple. It will be in every home. Is that it? Is that what it's saying? Come on. So, the moment, holiness is not only, holiness is what God does, where God dwells. So by saying, the holiness, we're coming to that shortly, the holiness will not just be in this temple, it will be in every home. That means that God is, look at this word very well, is universalizing or making available his temple everywhere. He says it shall not just be in the temple. It will be in every home. Now, let's finish it up. Let's go. In that day, go on, there shall not be the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. In that day, there shall not be the Canaanite. Now, that word Canaanite is the word Kenani. K-E-N-A-N-I. K-E-N-A-N-I. Or K-N-A-A-N. Canaan. What does it mean? Now, the word Canaan there is used for those who trade. Traders. And remember again, the traders are to sell the instrument of offering to you in the temple. So two things he's saying. One, you will not need to offer, are you following this? Animal sacrifices. And not just that, everyone will be qualified. So the word Canaanite, let me just give you the background. In Proverbs 31, and verse 24. She makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles unto the merchant. Proverbs 31:24. The word merchant there is the word Canaanite. Merchant. Merchant. Proverbs 31:24. Isaiah 23 and verse 8. Who are taking this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, merchants. Zechariah 11 verse 7. Same book we left. Zechariah 11 and verse 7. And I feed the flock of a slaughter, even you, the poor of the flock, and took unto me two staves, the one I call beauty, and the other I call bands, and I fed the flock. Again, I got that text wrong. Take that off. That's not the text. Must have meant something else. Take that off. So the word Canaan is used for merchants, those who come to sell. So look at the three texts together. Let's take it together. My father's house, you have made a house of Canaanite to sell and buy. How about, we didn't make it that way. Moses allowed us to sell and buy for worship. Then he says, it's a house of prayer. Pay attention. For all nations. But you have made it a den of thieves. Now listen carefully. A house of prayer for all nations. So we're reading the four together. The Matthew's account, 21. Mark's account, Mark 11. Luke's account, Luke 19, and John's account, John 2. So the first thing is, Jesus is acting according to prophecy. Is that clear? He's saying, the day Zechariah said has come. Let me see how you're following this now. It has come. So, Mark says, he says it's a house of prayer for all nations. Isaiah 56. A house of prayer for all nations. Isaiah 56. So you can see that Jesus was teaching this text, then demonstrating it in illustrations. Is that very clear? Okay? Isaiah 56 and verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Who are the people? Listen to this. If you read from verse 1 of chapter 56, you will get to verse 4. And thus saith the Lord to the Enochs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give my house, within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and of daughters. I'll give an everlasting name, they shall not be cut off. Now let's take verse 6 together and slowly. And the sons of the strangers shall join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant. Everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant. Let's take 6 together. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain. Let's read it together. Come on. And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifice shall be accepted upon my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Verse 8 together. Let's go. The Lord God who shall gather the outcasts of Israel shall say, I will gather others to him besides those that are gathered to him. That means those who are not Jews will also be part of it. Is that it? Is that it? Now, if you read that with Zechariah 14, he says it shall be a house of prayer for all nations. That means, is he saying that all nations will come to a place, or I will go to all nations? Huh? Come on. If you read Zechariah 14 and Isaiah 56, is that house going to be a place or in every home? Come on. In every home. Good. So it says it's for all nations. Everyone will be welcome. So Jesus is standing in the temple and he's here to fulfill scripture. One more. It says you have made it a den of thieves. Now, is he calling them armed robbers? No. Because what they are doing was permitted by the law. So, what exactly is he saying? Now, look up, guys, now. What does that imply? By saying, hey, the prophet said, a time will come, no one will need to offer sacrifices here. Is that what they are saying? Is that what they are saying? Come on. A time will come, God will be in every home. Is that what they are saying? A time will come, we will not need this house anymore. Is that what they are saying? So which means that the use of sacrifices in the temple and the physical house was temporary. Come on. Is that what it means? Is that what it means? Very good. So look at Jeremiah 7. So when he says, a house of prayer for all nations, was Jesus teaching from Isaiah 56 verse 7? Huh? You have made it a house of merchandise. Is that Zechariah 14 verse 21? Huh? Or 2021, yeah. So now, when it says, you've turned it to a den of thieves. Now that translation can be misleading. Go to Jeremiah 7. Need to move quickly. Jeremiah 7 and verse 11. Is this house, which is called my house, by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Now, the word robbers there, I showed you last week, the word robbers is the word parrots, P-A-R-I-T-S. It's used for violence, and what you can call illegalities. Violence, illegalities. Also used for a usurper. A usurper. A usurper is somebody that ought not to be there. Somebody that ought not to be there. Sometimes you see someone like the guy, there's an election. The guy is sworn in. Then the court declares, no, you did not win it legitimately. Then they award it to somebody else. So the guy that was there ought not to have been there. It was permitted until the matter was resolved. That's a usurper. That is the Hebrew word used there for robbers. Insurrection. Usurpers. Usurpers. Ezekiel 7:22. Ezekiel 18 verse 10. Daniel 11:14. Ezekiel 7:22, Ezekiel 18 verse 10, Daniel 11:14. So when Jesus was referring to a den of robbers, for example, look at John 10. John 10. John 10. Verse 7. Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Let's take verse 8 together. John 10, I'll wait for you. Let's go. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep didn't hear them. Now, is he referring to them carrying guns? That means they are not supposed to be there. So, now look up, guys. Let's look at those three texts together. Before you write, just look at this. My Father's house is a house of prayer for who? Everybody. You are making it a place of come and bring sacrifices. You Gentiles, bring your money. We'll give you elements of offerings. You offer it. It has become a den of what ought not to be there. So what is the thief there? The thief there, listen carefully, is the use of physical sacrifices. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Is that very clear? The use of physical sacrifices, which will be annulled in that day. Let me see how they're following this. Is it clear? So he's not referring to those people as the thieves. He's referring to what they're doing. The use of physical elements in worship. Jesus said, this is an insurrection. This is a robber. All that ever came before me. I am the life of the sheep. I am the sacrifice. So he refers to the sacrifices before him as the den of thieves. So three things he's doing there. One, Jesus is saying God's holiness is for everybody. Is that it? Huh? So if it's for everybody, there will be no need to bring in what? Physical sacrifices. And there will be no need to pay money to buy physical sacrifices in the temple. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Alright, very good. So, and we said, holiness is God's gift. Holiness is God's gift. So, Jesus isn't trying to, he's not upset at him. Come on! No, he's saying, the day has come. The day has come for the fulfillment of the words of the prophets. That's what he's saying. And he's teaching scripture. He's teaching through scripture. Look at Psalm 69. So, Psalm 69. Notice a consistent word there. My Father's house, my house. Psalm 69. And verse 9. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. The zeal. Quina. Q-I-N-A-H. The zeal. What's David talking about? The zeal. David is reading from 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10 verse 26. Very interesting text. They brought forth the images of the house of Baal and burnt them. They brought forth the images of the house of Baal and burnt them. In the house of Baal and burnt them. They destroyed idols. In Numbers 25, verse 11. Numbers, did I say 2 Kings? No. David is not reading 2 Kings. I'm only referring to 2 Kings. Sorry for that. Numbers 25, verse 11. Numbers 25, verse 11. Phinehas Eleazar, the son of, he turned my wrath away from Jerusalem while he was zealous for my sake. So the zeal here is to cleanse idol practices, usurpers. So Jesus is doing the same thing. So as he's removing those things, they saw him do what 2 Kings 10:26 referred to, and Numbers 25 verse 11. And then they said, oh, this is like David said, the zeal of my father's house has consumed. So Jesus is teaching and illustrating his teaching by the things that he's doing. Now look at the core issue. I told you the Old Testament was temporary. The New Covenant was before the Old Testament. The New Covenant is God's promise, is God's word, is what God wants, is perfect will, if I'm allowed to say that. The New Covenant is what preceded the Old. The Old is what he allowed because of the hardness of their hearts. But in the beginning, are you there? It wasn't so. So what is the New Covenant? What is what God renewed every time, even as he permitted them? Because the use of the temple, the use of the tithe, the use of animal sacrifices was not started by God. It was already in their culture. God simply used it as an illustration to again remind them of the new covenant, his own word and promise. So let's get back to what therefore is the new covenant. Now we're going to look at the word very quickly, the word holiness. Because don't forget in Zechariah 14, it says it's going to be holiness unto the Lord in the temple or in every home. Every home. So let's look at the first place in the Bible where the word holy was used as a verb. Holiness, number one, is what God does. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Holiness is not your conduct. Your conduct, inspired by God, is holy. But holiness is what God does. Holiness is a word used for God. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Let's read verse 3 together. And God blessed the seventh day, come on, go on, and made it holy, sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work. The word Qadash, Q-A-D-A-S-H. Q-A-D-A-S-H. Now, let me point something to your attention. It's very key what I'm about to say. This word is never repeated again in Genesis. Not once. The word holy is only used here. Same word, seventh day. And the word Sabbath is not used here. So both the word holy, the Qadash, Q-A-D-A-S-H, and the word seventh day are not found here. Now, I told you to always read Genesis and what? Together. And what? Oh, come on now. Genesis and what? You read them together. So, where else do we find that word, Qadash? We are going to find it in Exodus. Exodus 13, verse 2. So it was never used by Noah, Abel, not used by Enoch, wasn't used by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not even Joseph. So it is an Exodus word. Exodus 13 and verse 2. Exodus 13 and verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Make them holy. Exodus 19 and verse 10. Exodus 19 verse 10. Sanctify them today. Exodus 19 verse 14. Sanctify the people. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Exodus 20, verse 11. He blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So it's an Exodus word. It means God called them out of Egypt to himself, and then that is the holiness. Listen carefully. Now, the noun of that word is the word Kodesh. Q-U-O or Q-O-D-E-S-H. Now, before we get to this, it's very critical, the first words for holy, holiness, in the verb is used for men. It's used for men. Exodus 19, 10, verse 14, 23, Exodus 20, verse 8 and 11. Now, look at the noun. You know, a noun is explained by the verb. What God makes holy is called what? Holy. Is that clear? It's holy because who made it holy? Come on, let me take that again. It's holy because who made it holy? God. So look at Exodus 3. This is where Moses built the tabernacle. But before he built it, he had this encounter with God. And he saw a bush burning. And then the greens were there. The fire on the bush, and it wasn't burning, sorry. Then he heard God say, Moses, verse 4, here am I. And he says, draw not either, put off your shoes from off thy feet, for the place where you stand is... Now look at that. Why did he say the place where you stand is holy? He said the place where you stand is holy. Adama. A-D-A-M-A-H. Holy ground. And you see that it's the same. Don't forget, the Exodus people are the audience of Genesis. It's the same where you find Genesis 2 verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. The dust of the ground. So the very place where Moses is called, God's reference to holiness still refers to man. Man. So man is God's target of holiness. What God wants to make holy is not a place, but a people. Exodus 12 and verse 16. Exodus 12 and 16. And holy convocation. People coming together. Exodus 12, 16. People coming together. Exodus 18 and verse 13. Exodus 18. Oh, no, that's not it. Exodus 12, 16. Exodus 19, verse 6. A holy nation. Exodus 19, verse 6. A holy nation. A holy nation. So, very key is God called Moses to make a holy place or a holy people. Huh? A holy people. Now, how are they going to be holy? God is going to save them, right? And that call of God is going to be called holiness. Now, let's get back to Genesis for something critical. So, holiness is for those who are saved and delivered and set free by God. Holiness is God's action that reflects on the people. Let me quickly run this by you. We've done this study before. I'm just going to repeat it. In the Genesis, new creation, it says it's male and female in 26 and 27. Then when the mandate is done, the mandate is for all the earth, all the people. When the whole earth is finished, replenished, filled, then it's called God's resting place. And it's called holy. So which means that in the Genesis mandate in Moses' gospel, he's saying God's holiness is not just for you, it's for where? All the earth. So the use of seventh and holy is for the people. So when Zechariah says it will leave the courts of the temple, it will go to every house. You will not need to buy and sell to bring the sacrifice. Is he saying anything new? No. He's only saying that Old Testament will pass away. And the Old Testament is not Genesis. The Old Testament is in the Exodus people. Because of the hardness of their heart, God allowed them to use physical things, a physical place, physical sacrifices, which was already in their culture. But in God's new covenant, God's promise, God's holiness is what he does. God's holiness is by his own spirit. So the Old Testament will pass away. The Old Testament will go. And when it happens, it shall no longer be called a house of thieves. It will be a house of insurrection. A house of usurpers. There'll be no need to buy and sell, because at the beginning, there was no need to buy sacrifices. It will be done by the Spirit of God. Let me see how you're following this. Come on. So, what is going on is both Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah are only prophesying from the scriptures. Let's take it home. So, holiness is what God does. If God saves you, that action is holy, and you are also what? Holy. Let me see how you're following this. If God calls you, that action is holy, therefore you are what? Holy. Holiness is not what you do, though what you do will reflect the holiness. Holiness is what God does to you. And because of what he does to you, what you become is holy. So, what is Jesus saying in that temple? He's saying God's holiness, can we say God's salvation? God's deliverance is for who? Everybody. And in that day, you will not need to sacrifice anything. Let me add one more. You will not even need to come here. Is that clear? Because it's God that will come to where you are. Just like he went to Egypt himself. He will come to where you are. He will save you, and you are holy. So when he sends us to go and preach, who is going to reach men by himself? God. And what is the outreach for? An outreach of holiness. God wants to call people to himself, make them his sons and daughters if you like, and his own people by the gospel. So, listen carefully. That means when we preach the gospel, what are we offering people? God's what? So they become God's people, God's place of residence and worship. Let me see how if you're following this. So, that is what Jesus was doing in the temple. Let's drive this home. So Jesus turns water to wine. All those miracles are illustrations. When he turns water to wine, when he scatters the temple, as we now say, all this must be fulfilled. Luke 24:44. Let's take one more. When he, on the road, two things happened when he was going to the temple to do what he did. Mark recorded it and Matthew. John doesn't. Mark says as he was going, he saw a fig tree, and the fig tree didn't have leaves on it. Look at Mark 11. He saw a fig tree. Mark 11. He saw a fig tree. In verse 12, he was hungry. He saw a fig tree far off, having no leaves. He says, happily my friend entered there. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not. Then he said, no man eat fruit of you again forever. Now look at the sequence. He moves from the fig tree, he goes to the temple, he speaks about the temple, and he says the temple ought not to be here. The temple is for all the nations. This, as outlived, is usefulness. God's word is not a physical place, it's people. He leaves the temple, then he's going back, then the disciple says, hey, master, the fig tree you cursed has no more leaves. He's dry from the roots. Jesus then says, have the faith of God. Have the faithfulness of God. By saying that, he reminds them of the scriptures. That is what is called the faithfulness of God. Faith in God is faith in the scriptures. So which means that yet again, Jesus opens the scriptures for them. Follow this now. Then he says, whosoever shall say to this mountain, mountain how? How? You talk to a fig tree, you're talking mountain. Listen carefully. Because it was Zechariah chapter 4. He says, be thou removed and cast into the sea. When Zechariah, again the same text, when Zechariah was going to build, they were going to build the temple. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 5. Let's say 6. He says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Look at 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and shall bring forth the edge stone whereon with shoutings grace unto thee. Look at 9. The hands of Zerubbabel has laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall finish it. Jesus is referencing Zechariah, that God will build a temple. We shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, which is the Old Testament. The Old Testament is practices, is what he calls the mountain, shall be cast into the sea. Sea refers to what happened in Exodus. And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things that he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. That's why the next statement is, when you stand praying, forgive. Jesus is talking about the new temple that has a forgiveness people who are forgiven by God. Let me see your hand. That's the sequence. Let's get back to the fig tree issue. Again, he says, have faith in God. Have faith in the scriptures. Look at Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. I'm moving very fast then. I thought, Hosea 9 and verse 10. Hosea 9 and 10. I found Israel like grapes in the winepress. I saw the fathers as a first ripe. He says, in the fig tree at a first time. The nation of Israel was called the fig tree. In Jeremiah 24, again we see the nation of Israel called the fig tree. Jeremiah 24. The whole Jeremiah 24, you could study that on your own. You find the fig tree that had no leaves on it, or the bad figs. Then you have Jeremiah chapter 8 and 13. Jeremiah chapter 8 and 13. I'll surely consume them, saith the Lord, that have no grapes, no vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Jeremiah 8:13. Micah 4:4. Micah. Micah chapter 4. And verse 4. But they shall sit every man under this vine and under the fig tree, nor shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Verse 5 and 6. I'll assemble her that halted, I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I've afflicted. That means when Israel bears no fruit, in that day I'll bring every nation together. So the fruitlessness of the fig tree is a sign that every nation is going to come. Jeremiah 31:32. A new covenant. What's that new covenant? He says, I'll dwell in them and walk amongst them. So let's follow the sequence. Jesus is going to the temple. He sees the fig tree. Does that mean Israel has failed in his work? Huh? What's Israel's work? To bring all nations to worship God by evangelism. Is that it? Come on. So he says the fig tree. No man eat of this forever. No man will eat of this disobedience anymore. No man will take of this anymore. He goes to the temple. He does the same thing. This was not going to happen anymore. It won't be a house of merchandise. It will be a house of prayer for all nations. He comes back, and then the fig tree has died from his roots. He says, have faith in the scriptures. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things that he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Then he says, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. Don't forget, he's talking about the house of prayer for where? All nations. When you stand praying, where? In this house, forgive. So that means, was it a conversation about the temple? Come on. That is, God's house will be in all nations. So whether it's the fig tree, the merchandise, the things he did in the temple, they were all about God's new creation, Jews and Gentiles who have received God's holiness. Who's following this? Come on. Is it making sense to you? Is it making sense to you? So this is what Jesus is doing right here. Jesus is making God's holiness available to all. Let's drive it home. Whosoever, therefore, means whether you're Jew or Gentile, wheresoever, by sending them to the nations like God sent Israel, He's telling them, my house won't be in a place. By sending us two today to go to all the nations, we're having an outreach of holiness. God wants to live here. God wants to be there. God wants to be here. God wants to be there. What does that mean? Jesus has become the qualifier and the qualification for all men. Are you learning something? Romans 3. Come on, are you learning something? Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 says about Jesus, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Say, Jesus is my justifier. I don't think I heard you. He is my justifier. So which means the gospel pre-qualifies every hearer. A man only disqualifies himself by unbelief. And the gospel, even though it's a post-resurrection event, is not a post-resurrection message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. So, who is qualified for God's house? Huh? Where is qualified for God's house? Huh? Who is qualified? Where is qualified? Everywhere. So, where is qualified for God's Spirit? Who is qualified for God's Spirit? So, if I see people, pay attention now, if I see people doing drugs, right? Or I see them in a prostitute's den, is that a potential house of God? What qualifies them? No, it is who qualifies them. Hallelujah. So, which means everywhere I see immorality, idol worship, it is God's house. Or God's house to be. So what do? I do an outreach for what? Holiness. God wants to be here. Oh, what do? Nothing. Just receive Him. Believe and receive. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, see Paul. Paul says, such were some of you. What's he talking about? Paul says, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, come on, that's homosexuals and gays. He says, abuses of them with mankind. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, not extortioners, shall inherit. None of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. But look at what he says. I don't have time to expand on this because of my time here. He says, such were some of you, but you have what? You have, no. He says, you have? No, you are. Are you there? You are what? Washed. Go on. What else? You are sanctified. You are what? In the, and by who? Did you see it? Which means that every extortioner, effeminate, abuser of some of mankind, thief, robber, they are potential temples of God. Such were some of you. But what has happened in that state, just by believing, you have become God's holy people. That's why he says, therefore, you cannot take the members of Christ and join with an harlot. These are idol worshippers. So when he says, know ye not that you are the temple of God? Why? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. These guys are still struggling with idol worship. Still struggling with immorality. They are. Still struggling with division, carnality. He calls all of them carnal in 1 Corinthians 3. Because they still go to court. They forgot who they are. Some of them still give their bodies for sexual intercourse with people they are not married to. Oh yeah. He's saying, you're still doing that. Know ye not that you are now God's holy people? So he reminds the believer of what has happened to him But look at the core issue. God happened to every kind of man. He came to them. In salvation, we don't go to God. He comes to us, just like the Exodus people. He takes us out by himself, calls us his holy people. Now, because of that, we live in holiness. But we don't become holy by what we do. We become holy by what he does. And then we do what we do because he has already made us holy people. Let me see if you follow me this time. It's not about a place or a special people. It's about God who has called you and made you holy. You getting blessed at that? Ephesians chapter 2, quickly. How is this done? What is the holiness factor? What is the holiness factor of God? What is the sacred factor of God? Ephesians 2, Paul says we have access unto God, Ephesians 2, 18, by one Spirit to the Father. One Spirit. Then it is in verse 19 and 20, we are now the household of God. We are now, verse 21, the temple of God. Verse 22, the habitation of God. Ephesians 3, 5, and 6. We are now one body. So God's Spirit is given to good guys or sinners. Huh? They don't remain sinners afterwards. But God's Spirit is given to sinners. Oh, I see people, that place is fraught with drug addiction, cults. It's fraught with immorality. What you are looking at is God's temple. Hallelujah. That's what you are looking at. It's not this place where we meet. This is where we meet. Thank God. God is also here. He's with us and amongst us. But you know what? It's an expanding house. Hallelujah. So in Matthew 21, I close here. Matthew 21. You guys getting the song yet? Huh? Getting the song yet? You don't have one yet. You should have one. Praise God. Matthew 21. That's how you sing songs in church. As pastor is teaching, the Bible says, to the musician, David will give a song. Words. Sing it out. Amen. Hallelujah. As you hear God's word, then you begin to sing. We sing God's word. Hallelujah. You blessed this morning? Matthew 21, come on quickly. Verse 31. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father? They said unto him the first. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, verily I say unto you, that who? Come on now. Matthew 21, 31. He's still on, right? He's still on. Matthew 21, 31. Are you there? Verily I say unto you that the publicans, go on, and the harlots, go on, go into the kingdom of God before you, before the good guys, the Pharisees, Sadducee and Pharisee. 32. Come on, let's take that together. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. So faith is the entry point. The word harlot there, ponai, P-O-R-N-A-I, in 1 Corinthians 6:15, Luke 16:30, James 2:25. When you hear harlot, what comes to your mind? Rahab. Rahab, who? Well, we can define that much later. And Hebrews 11:31 says, when you believe, God calls you a holy people. You know, Jesus did not say the harlots. He said he mentioned them in their present tense and publicans. God's holiness, God's Spirit is amongst all kinds of men. All kinds of men. So when I go for evangelism and I'm preaching, there's a passion of the Spirit of God to bring that guy into the household and to become part of his life, So the Spirit amongst us says this very clearly. Everyone is qualified. Let me say this as we close. If God can so qualify people who have a very rough, extremely immoral lifestyle, why would a believer think God's Spirit might not work in his life? Why? What would be the reason? You're already his house. You're already his dwelling place. Hallelujah. You're already the house of his work. The Spirit of God is already in you. And from you, he wants to be amongst all men. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Glory to God. So it's no longer a place, it's a people. Amen. It's no longer a kind of people, it's all people. Every nation includes tribe, tongue, culture, behavior, sociology. Everyone has room for God. And God has room for everyone. Bless this morning. Stand to your feet, lift your hands. Bless his name. Come on. Have a song for us. Sing it. Come on.